Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray on He Lives. Now here is Pastor Ray.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. Indeed, Christ is risen. You know, in the early history of the church, that was adopted as a traditional greeting. Christians would greet one another with, he is risen indeed. And in some quarters, that would be followed by three kisses to either side of the cheek. And so I think today we should do that. So I'm going to give you a chance to greet one another with a holy kiss, but keep your mask on so that we can keep it COVID kiss safe, all right? So maybe not. Oh, he is risen indeed. You know, when you think about it, the Easter story actually begins somewhere between the lengthening shadows of the cross and the emerging light of the empty tomb. And I think that's why that I think that's why we can really relate to this story, because this is where life for most of us is lived these days, especially this past year, somewhere between the rugged cross and the risen Savior. You know, it's that spot, really, when you think about it, it's that spot between crucifixion and resurrection when we don't know, when we don't have any idea how is this going to turn out that we find ourselves living. It's the spot where that dream job has vaporized in the smoke of a bad economy. That dream house is one missed payment away from foreclosure. That dream home, that dream retirement has been postponed indefinitely. That dream prom date never materialized. In fact, this year, the prom never materialized. That dream marriage has turned into an endless nightmare. The dream of good health has been interrupted by a dreaded diagnosis. It's that place where you come to where you're not sure if the end of the story will be experience the reopening of hope or will continue in the lockdown of disappointment. We just don't know. It's between the old rugged cross and the crucified Lord. And it looks like it might be in the latter, in the disappointment of hope, the disappointment of life. And that gritty reality was the setting of the first Easter. When you think about it, that's what the first disciples experienced. And though we know the rest of the story, we have 2,000 years of history going forward to look back from and to tell this is how it ended. These first disciples didn't know. And I want you to meet this morning two brokenhearted disciples who didn't know the rest of the story. This is one of the more intriguing resurrection stories that's found in all of the accounts. And you can turn with me and find it in Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it to that. If you don't have either one of those, you'll see the verses on the screen in just a moment. Luke chapter 24. And these two heartbroken disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One of them is named Cleopas. And we don't know who the other is, but it's possibly his wife. Some traditions suggest that he was married to his walking partner that day. And I want us to pick up the story in verse 13, and it says this: that same day, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Emmaus was named after a hot spring. The Jewish historian Josephus said that the name meant a warm bath. And so these two disciples were getting out of Dodge. They were fleeing from Jerusalem because Jerusalem that day was not a very safe place for Christ's followers. They were Emmaus bound to soothe their aching hearts in those famous hot tubs of Emmaus. Verse 14, it says, they were talking with each other about all that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now notice it doesn't say that they just didn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. It's interesting. They were kept from recognizing him. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about why that was so. I'm going to eventually come back to it, but just to let you know, I think this is a critical piece to applying this story for our lives today. This one statement, they were kept from recognizing him, and the reason behind it is absolutely essential for you and me to figure out how do we apply this story to our lives today. Verse 17, it says, he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened these days? I mean, they are astounded. They're shocked at Jesus' ignorance of the news that has captured the attention of all Jerusalem. And he's coming from Jerusalem with them. He catches up to them and he doesn't know what's going on. And they're astounded by that. In effect, Cleopas was saying, you've been behind a rock, my friend, these days? You know, living in a cave? What's going on? And Jesus might have said, well, yeah, actually, I have. Verse 19. What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth? They said, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. They had bought into this guy's campaign slogan that he was the hope that they were looking for, that they could believe in. And they had left everything, everything to follow him. He was the one. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our friends went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Now, they had been disappointed already. They had been disappointed once. They weren't going to let a crazy rumor like this cause disappointment all over again. They weren't going to let this stir up false hopes that this Messiah was actually alive. So in verse 24, Jesus says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he stayed. When he was at the table, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now imagine the surprise, the joy of realizing that it had been Jesus all along who had been walking and talking with them. They had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen him placed in the grave. They knew that he was dead and gone, and now he is alive and he's talking to them. What joy must have filled their hearts in this moment. And suddenly it became clear, and all of their fear and all of their frustration, all of their hurt, all of their heartache just melts away. He's alive. And resurrection hope burns in their hearts. Resurrection hope burns in their hearts. Look at verse 32. I love the way they say this. They say, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scripture? You know, heartburn is usually not a good thing. If you've ever had it, you don't want it. You don't want a bad case of heartburn. But in this case, Jesus gave them an incurable case of holy heartburn. It's the best kind to have. It's the heartburn of hope. And it's the only cure. It's the only true cure. It's the only lasting cure to the heartbreak of disappointment. And that is Easter's message for you today. Right. Maybe you're wondering why you're here. Or maybe you're not wondering. Maybe you just showed up. You know, maybe family members drug you along. You know, maybe you're a neighbor that they just bugged you till you said, yeah, I'll go. I'll be with you. Maybe you came out of tradition or habit, you didn't even think about it. Maybe you came just to see other people or to show off a new outfit or whatever people do on Easter. But I want to tell you the real reason that you're here. The Holy Spirit destined you to be here today. The Holy Spirit has ordained that you would be here today, and the Holy Spirit has given me this message specifically for you today. That no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to face tomorrow, yesterday's failures, today's frustrations, tomorrow's fear. And there's a lot of fear about tomorrow, especially these days, this year that we've been in and still kind of unknown what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after or the week after that or the next month. And so there's a lot of fear that surrounds that. But all of that, failures, frustrations, fears notwithstanding, if you put your hope in the right thing, if you put your hope in the right one, the resurrected Christ will never disappoint you, friends. That's the message that you were brought here to hear today. The resurrected Christ will not disappoint you. And that's why King David said in Psalm 42:5, why are you hopeless? Why are you in turmoil? Put your hope in God. Amen. Friends, put your hope in God. You catch a case of holy heartburn today, and resurrection hope will change your life now and forevermore. It really will. This thing that we're talking about, this is transformative. This is radical. It will literally change your life starting today. I don't care if you're here for the first time. I don't care if this is the first time you're hearing a message about the risen Christ, or you've heard this 150 times already. This is still a transforming message, not because I'm speaking it, but because it's God's story for you. It will change your life. There's a theologian years ago, great theologian by the name of Karl Barth. He was from Switzerland, wrote volumes and volumes of theology. He told a story about a man who had been held in World War II in a Nazi concentration camp. He was a POW for several years. And in that camp, he was completely cut off from his family. And he didn't know if they were still alive or if they were dead. He didn't know if he still had a home. He didn't know if they had been taken prisoner themselves, if they were in another concentration camp somewhere. He just didn't know. He was cut off from the outside world. And as time wore on, as the months turned into years and years went by, he began to die very slowly, just began to die, not from his circumstances, but from hopelessness. And hopelessness will do that to you. It will kill you. Maybe not of life, but it will kill you of your spirit. And so this man was on the verge of dying, wasting away year after year of just being in this horrible condition. When one day, a letter arrived. It was a grimy, soiled, tattered letter. And it had been passed apparently from camp to camp, from hand to hand. And when it got to him, it had nothing but his name on it. Just his name. And no return address. And when he opened it, the letter simply read this: we are alive. We love you. We are waiting for you. And it was signed by the man's family. And suddenly he was able to survive. His circumstances were unchanged, but his heart was revived by hope. That's what hope will do for you. His heart was revived by hope. Now, today, we too have received a letter. In fact, we're reading from it. We're telling a story from it. And the letter says, I am alive. I love you. I am coming for you. And it's signed Jesus Christ. And Jesus desires for resurrection hope to burn in your heart too, so that no matter what, his hope will strengthen you, his hope will sustain you, and his hope will see you through. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to face, his hope will see you through. Now, I want you to know that what I'm talking about isn't just mere wishful thinking. It's not just having a positive mental attitude, although that's a good thing. I think it's very helpful to look at life more positively than pessimistically. This isn't about some sort of religious hope that Karl Marx called an opiate for the people. It just kind of numbs them to the reality of their pain. And so we give them a little religious hope just to kind of keep them settled down. It's none of that at all. What I'm talking about today, friends, is first of all, a reliable hope. This is a reliable hope. Amen. Resurrection hope is based on the veracity of the Bible. Do you believe this thing that we read, this thing that we preach from? Do you believe that it's God's word? Do you? That's a question for you. Do you believe that this is God's word? Do you believe that it's true? Do you believe that God makes no mistakes and that he will fulfill everything that he has promised to do? This is based, resurrection hope is based on the veracity of the Bible and the historicity of the empty tomb. Verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You see, hundreds of years before Jesus came and Jesus died, scripture prophesied in exacting detail his death and his resurrection. And moreover, it's provable in history. There's an empty tomb, friends. And people have not quite gotten over that in the 2,000 years since it happened. You can't get past the empty tomb. The tomb is still empty. And eyewitnesses saw it. Paul talks about how at one time there were 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And we have the risen Christ who is here today in this moment. And you feel him. You sense him in your heart. Even if you don't quite understand it, there's something there that you know this is true. We have evidence. All of these are evidences. The empty tomb, the eyewitness accounts, the risen Christ, that Jesus is alive. And you can put your hope in that. You can stake your hope in that. God himself says, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. God himself, put your hope in me, and I will never disappoint you. Book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says that we who have fled have taken hold of hope. It's an interesting way to say that. We have fled to take hold of hope. And then verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is a reliable hope. This will give you stability in these very unstable times. This will keep you on solid footing, planted on the solid rock. What we're talking about today is a reliable hope. But not only a reliable hope, secondly, this is a relational hope. It's a relational hope. This isn't just about impersonal historical facts. You know, these verses that we're reading aren't just something that we trot out every year at Easter. It's more than that. When your heart burns with resurrection hope, you can expect a personal experience with Jesus himself. It's not just about the verses and the facts. This is Jesus himself who promises to be with you. Verse 29 says, so Jesus went to stay with them. He showed up. He engaged them. He entered into their world. He walked with them. He listened to them. He invited them to pour out his heart, and he then revealed himself to them. You see, when you put your hope in Jesus, you get a real person. And you get a real personal Messiah, Lord, a Savior. You get Jesus himself. Not just a picture of him, not just an image of him, not just a tradition about him. You get a real personal Jesus. There was a writer by the name of Charles Allen who told the story of a five-year-old kid named Johnny. And Johnny was in the kitchen with his mom, and she was making dinner for the family, and she needed his help. And she said, Johnny, run into the pantry and get me a can of soup. He said, Mom, it's dark in there, and it scares me. I don't want to do it. She said, Johnny, just go ahead and do it. Jesus will go in there with you. So Johnny mustered up the courage. He walked over to the pantry door, and right when he was about to open it, fear overcame him, and he turned around to go back. And as he was walking away, he came up with a brilliant idea for a five-year-old kid. So he turned around, he went back to the pantry, he opened the door, he kind of peeked his head in, he kept his hands around his mouth, and he said, hey, Jesus, if you're in there, do you mind handing me the soup? Well, not only will he go with you, Jesus will go before you into the dark pantries of your world. He will be with you. He will be before you. He will be there for you. This is a relational hope we're talking about. Hallelujah. And then finally, it's a radical hope. This is transformative. This will turn your life upside down or right side up, as the case is. You put your complete trust in the risen Lord, and it will be nothing short of life-changing for you. You do that today. You express hope in the resurrected Lord today. It will change your life today, and it will change your life from here on out. It is a radical hope. Verse 31 says that after they had spent time with Jesus, these two disciples, it says their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He who was dead was really alive. He was who he said he was. Cleopas and his companion were headed to Emmaus to pick up the pieces of their lives, their shattered dreams, and start over. But this encounter, to say the least, this encounter with Jesus radically altered their plans. Life from then on out was not the same. It wouldn't be defined from that point on by misplaced hopes and a misguided Messiah who had shattered their dreams with his broken promises. But for them, they were defined by a radical hope in a personal and a powerful resurrected Lord. That's who they were going forward. Now listen, whatever else that you can put your hope in, whatever else you can place confidence in, whatever else you can, you know, you can depend on for stability in your life will never match what Jesus offers. What Jesus gave to these two disciples and what Jesus offers for you today. Nothing else, I don't care what it is, nothing else can match that, not even close. When you put your hope in him, you will get a radical, life-changing experience with the risen Lord. It will change your life today and forevermore. Dr. David Siemens was a theologian and a writer. And he told the story of an African Muslim who risked his life to convert to Jesus. And to convert to Jesus in that context, in that culture, is a risk to your life. We work in East Africa, Muslim East Africa, where converts are coming to Christ like crazy, in droves. And when they convert to Christianity, they risk their lives. They will be persecuted. They might be put out of their village. They very likely might be killed. We've had converts and we've had missionaries who have lost their lives because of this very thing. And so this man converted to Christ at the risk of his own life, and his friends were astounded. They wanted to know why he would do that, why he was courageous enough. How could he be courageous enough to do that? Or why was he foolish enough to do that? And this is what he said. I love this. He says, listen, if you came to a fork in the road and you didn't know which way to go, and at the fork in the road were two men, one was alive and one was dead, which one would you ask which way to go? This is a radical hope that will dramatically alter our lives, a resurrection hope that will make a radical difference in your life. Because Jesus is a personal and powerful risen Lord. He's a personal, a powerful risen Lord. And just like he revealed himself to those two disciples walking the road to Emmaus, and they realized he's alive, he's with us. Jesus is alive and he is with us today. He is with us in this moment. Right now, he is with you today. I'm going to call for our musicians to come back in a moment. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing a song. But as I close, I want to bring you back to that question that I asked a few minutes ago for you to think about. Why were these two kept from recognizing Jesus? Why were they kept from seeing who this really was? Why didn't Jesus reveal himself to them right away? Why did he wait? Why didn't he just say, hey guys, it's me. I'm Jesus. I'm back. Why didn't he perform a couple of miracles for them to prove who he was? Why did he just walk with them and unpack the word as they were walking? Well, could it be through them? This happened to them as examples for us. Could it be that through them, that he is showing you that what you're looking for today, whether you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus or you've known him for decades and you're still looking for something, you're needing something in your life, could it be that what you're looking for, a better job to bring stability to your life, a new relationship to bring joy into your life, a different leader to lead you and guide you, a sign from heaven just to prove himself yet again, as if we need another sign other than the resurrection? But maybe they are showing us by how Jesus interacted with them that he is walking right beside you, that today Jesus is walking right beside you, or he is sitting right beside you, and he's been there all the time. You've been kept from recognizing him, but he has been there all the time. And so I want to challenge you in this closing prayer that you would open the eyes of your heart to him, because he is exactly what you need today. What is your need? What's the lack in your life? What is causing instability in you? What is causing hopelessness in you? Jesus is the hope that you are looking for. And you receive him today. You receive whatever he has for you today. He will radically change your life for the better. He's what you need. He's what you need. Now listen, I can't reveal Jesus to you. I can't make him suddenly appear and the scales come off your eyes and you go, oh, it was Jesus. I can't do that. But Jesus can. The Holy Spirit's presence here today is to reveal Jesus to you. So as we pray, I'm going to just ask you to open up your heart to that and allow Jesus to speak to you. So would you bow your heads with me, please? Just close your eyes. Just take a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit as he reveals the risen one to you. You know, maybe you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus in the first place, and so you're missing out on the most fundamental hope of all, the hope of salvation, which brings the hope and assurance of eternal life. You've never surrendered, you never bowed your heart, you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins. And listen, we're all sinners until Jesus gets a hold of us, and then we're saints saved by grace. No matter how bad off you really are, Jesus is bigger than that. Maybe you've never prayed, God, I receive Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for him. You've never allowed his hope to flood your heart. Or maybe you've done that a long, long time ago, but you know what? You've been drifting from him and you need to come back today. And I want to pray for you in this final prayer. And then some of you, you've known the Lord for decades, but this year, these last few months, these last few weeks, hope has leaked out of your heart. And your hope tank is a lot lower. Maybe it's depleted. Maybe there's nothing left there. And you would say, you know what? This resonates with me. And I want the hope of the resurrected Lord to flood my soul again today before I leave this place. So I want to pray for you and just lead us through a prayer to ask the Lord to do what he graciously wants to do today. So Father, I pray for anyone here today who has never surrendered their heart to you. They've never bowed their knee and invited you to come into their heart to forgive them of their sins and to be their Lord and their Savior. God, I pray that in this moment, as they open their heart to you, as they hand their heart to you, that you would do exactly that. Lord, you died on the cross to pay for their sins, and you rose again from the grave to prove that you have the authority to do what we're asking you to do right now. And so come into their heart and reside on the throne of their heart as their Lord and their Savior. And God, I pray that as they leave this place today, they would be filled with resurrection hope. Give them the hope that will radically transform their lives. God, would you do that? For those that are re-surrendering their hearts to you, I pray the same thing. God, come into their hearts. Forgive them of their sins. Pull them back to you. Walk along with them and reveal yourself to them in this moment and fill their heart with resurrection hope. And then Lord, for the rest of us who have gone through a very difficult year, the last few months, the last few weeks, the last few days. And it's destabilized us. We're emotionally unstable, or maybe we're physically unstable. Maybe we're going through a whole bunch of stuff that has just caused us to be on shaky ground right now. God, we look to you. Now, would you reveal yourself, open our eyes, and let us rediscover who you are. And I pray also that you would fill us with resurrection hope today that will radically transform us from this moment going forward. As we leave this place, we leave as different people. God, would you do that for us? I pray. Lord, lastly, I just want to thank you that you are the one, you're here today, and you are the one that keeps hope alive. You're going to give us hope. You are giving us hope, and you will keep our hope in you alive forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Days may be darkest, but your light is greater. You light our way, God, you light our way. When evil is rising, you're rising higher with power to save, with power to save. You keep hope alive. You keep hope alive. From the beginning to end, your word never fails. You keep hope alive because you are alive. Jesus, you are alive.
Never had a stronghold in your
Jesus is the one who gives hope. Jesus is the one who will keep your hope alive. As you go today, you are going in the hope of the resurrection, and it will not disappoint you. Now, if you're watching online, some of our hosts will still be there to pray with you if you need prayer. We have our pastors here. If you want prayer in the audience today, please come forward. We want to do that. If you surrendered your heart today to Jesus, or if you've never been baptized, let us know. We have a water baptism next week. And if you've not been there yet, we have family photos over in the chapel. It has probably been at least a year since you got dressed up and had your picture taken. So make sure you get over there. It is a great setup, and they will take you through that very quickly. We would love to bless you with that picture. So as you go, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the risen one lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace and his hope. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.